And I want to perhaps break it down under three headings, just to make it a bit easier for us to understand and to take it in. I want to speak this morning then of the piety, the prosperity, and the priesthood of Job. The piety, the prosperity, and the priesthood of Job that we find in the verse 1 to the verse 5 in Job chapter 1. Martin Luther described the book of Job as magnificent and sublime as no other book. And I do concur with him in those sentiments. The book of Job should be regarded as part of the wisdom literature. When you read through the book of Proverbs, we find that it is God's instruction for the godly to proceed with all godly wisdom. When we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that it is a warning to Christian people or to godly people to abandon and to forsake worldliness because it's just simply vanity. When we read the book of Psalms and the book of Job, it speaks much of the godly in adversity. And so these books, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the book of Psalms, and the book of Job should be regarded as wisdom literature, and wisdom indeed. Wisdom of the best kind. Wisdom of the deepest kind. Wisdom that will surely lead us, as Psalm 1 points the signpost, to the way of holiness and godliness and righteousness and eventually to your heavenly home. I found it helpful when I've read the book of Job, and I've read Job many, many times, and I find it very helpful if I can break it down into five component parts, five pieces as it were. And I look at chapters 1 and 2 as the introduction and background, which is just simply prose, just simply written in prose. Whereas the dialect, the discussion in the main body of the book is more poetic, more rhythmical, poetic. But chapters 1 and 2 is just simple prose. And then chapters 3 to chapters 31, Job's dialogue with his three friends, in this poetic way that he discusses these things. And then from chapters 32 to chapter 37, we find this young man Elihu and his remarks and his observations. This young man Elihu had been listening to the discussion, the dialogue between Job and his three friends, and he had been a sort of an outsider looking in and observing what was happening. And then we find then in chapter 32 to 37, Elihu brings his own remarks and observations from the dialogue. And then chapters 38 to 41, probably the most important part, which is God's intervention. God speaks directly to Job. And then chapter 42, the last chapter in the book of Job, is the summarizing conclusion of it all. And again we find in verses 7 to 17 that is written again in just simple prose. So that's the five sections that I find it helpful when I'm reading through the book of Job to break it down into those five component parts, so it's easier to consider, easier to digest, as it were. And I think that's certainly helpful for me. The book of Job starts in chapter 1 and verse 1 by introducing to us its central character. And what does it tell us? It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Job most certainly lived in the days of and the age of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some 4,000 years ago. It's likely that this book of Job is perhaps the oldest book of the whole canon of Scripture. And Job lived in that particular time frame. And we can determine this because of the internal evidence that we find in the book of Job itself. Firstly, it is said that Job's wealth is measured in terms of flocks and of herds. Secondly, there is no reference at all to the Mosaic covenant given to Moses on Mount Sinai. There is no reference to the tabernacle construction in the wilderness or the Levitical priesthood. There is no reference to any of that. And thirdly, Job is the head and the priest of his family. And that's the way it was in antiquity. Job was the head and priest of his family, also proving that there was no Levitical priesthood established at that particular time. But most convincing about Job's antiquity is Job's age. Job's age compares with that of the patriarchs before the lifespan of men and women was reduced. You remember in Psalm 19, this was a psalm that Moses compiled. And Moses said in Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 70, or if by reason of strength they are 80. And so Job lived to reckon his age that most commentators would reckon the age of Job would be almost 200 years old. Certainly in the very last chapter of the book of Job, the very last chapter in chapter 42, it tells us that when Job had another 10 children, that he lived for 140 years. So to me, this is the most convincing evidence of the antiquity of the book of Job, and that Job lived around this time of 4,000 years ago. But it's a marvellous and wonderful book. And it tells us also in the verse 1 that he lived in the land of Uz. And the location, we can find the location of this place by looking at Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter 4 and verse 21. Jeremiah the prophet tells us that the location of Uz is where the Edomites dwelt. Where the Edomites dwelt. And that is present day Jordan, east of the Dead Sea. And that's where the location, that was the general location where Job would have lived. So he lived to a ripe old age, perhaps near 200 years of age. And he lived in that land where we now look at present day Jordan. And that's where the locality where he lived. And as we have determined from Scripture and from deduction where Job lived and where he and when he lived, but the most important part of this is the latter part of verse 1 that gives us the most important information about Job. It says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Yes, that's right. But then it gives us something about his character. And that man, it tells us, was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So firstly, Job's piety. Tells us in that verse that Job, that this man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was a summarizing statement of Job's piety. And in it we have these four characteristics of the piety of Job. Firstly, It tells us that Job was perfect. Now, when we read that someone was perfect, it doesn't mean that they were sinless. There is no one that is ever born sinless, no matter how good of a man or a woman that they are. There is no one that is born sinless. Job was not born sinless. Job was not sinless, but he was sincere. He was without guile. He was without hypocrisy towards God and man. That's what it means. And Job understood the corruptions of his own heart. This is what he says in Job chapter 9 and verse 20. This gives us some insight into the man himself. This is what he said. These are his own words. He says, "If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. And if I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." You see what he was saying? He was not perfect in the term of being sinless. You see, when Scripture describes someone as being perfect, it means that they are set apart. Set apart for God's use and for God's glory. We think of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 9, where it records for us Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And in the midst of much wickedness, Noah walked with God, and such was the case with Job. Job, in relation to the people with whom he lived, Job was perfect. But in his relation to God, Job was imperfect. And the second characteristic it tells us in the verse 1, not only was he perfect, not sinless, but perfect towards God, it says that he was upright. And what does that mean? Well, upright simply means, the literal word for being upright, it just simply means straight. You've heard of people saying, well, that man is straight or that woman is straight. It means that they are upright. That's the meaning of it. That Job was straight. He was upright. He was a man of high integrity, of high moral integrity. That's what it means about Job. His power and an authority in the community in which he lived brought him respect and honour. And I want to read, just if I may, just a few verses from Job chapter 29. And this will give us a wee bit more insight into the way the man lived and how much authority and integrity that he really had. And this is beautiful. In Job chapter 29, I just want to read from verse 7, a few verses. And this is Job speaking of himself again. He says, "When I went out into the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street," Job was a kind of a judge, "the young men saw me and hid themselves. And the aged arose and stood up." See the honour that he was being afforded. "The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me." The reason? "Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth." Marvellous. This was the character of this man. "The cause which I knew not, I searched out."
And how often have we, because we didn't understand something, or we couldn't reason with it, that we just left it and just went on. Job was not like that. If he didn't understand something, he searched it out, he found it out, till he had the right way of it. This was the character of this man. And he broke the jaws of the wicked. There was none that would stand up against him. He was a truly marvellous, gracious, godly. And even in his prosperity and in his wealth and in his honour, there was a real humility with him. This was the kind of man that Job was. A man of high moral integrity. And these two characteristics that we have looked at in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, his perfectness, not sinlessness, his perfectness and his upright were the two outward characteristics of the inner motivations of his heart. Perfect and upright. And the other two, that he was God-fearing and that he eschewed evil, were the inner motivations and the real disposition of his life. See how they work together? The man was perfect and upright because he feared God and he eschewed evil. And you see, this is the third characteristic, that he was God-fearing. Job was a man that feared God. In relation to God, Job was devout. He feared God, not with some kind of slavish fear, but with a deep reverence for God. And we can read that in Job, again, in Job's own words, his reverence for God and some of the most profound and glorious statements ever to be found in the whole of Scripture. This is what Job said in Job chapter 23 and verses 10 to 12. But he knoweth the way that I take. Speaking of God, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, see that? He understood that God was trying him. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now listen to this, please. My feet hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. Now listen, please. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can we say that? Can we? Can we say that today? That God, the words from God's lips are more important, are more to be esteemed to me than my food, the food that I put in my mouth. It was so with Job. In relation to God, Job was devout. What a wonderful statement that he made. And Job was very much aware in that time frame in which he lived of the majesty and the glory and the greatness of God. You can see it in providence and in creation. That God displayed all these things of wisdom and justice and power and his wrath that Job could see for himself. But also Job was able to understand and be aware of the graciousness and the kindness and the mercy of God. And Job would be well aware of God's benevolence. And Job lived among his society, among his community, as God was watching him. Job lived as if God was watching him, and he served God in that community so that men were watching him. What about us? What about us today? When I was reading this, I'm not saying this for any other reason, I felt myself, when I read these things, that I'm not a very good Christian at all. I'm not. I'm only dipping my toes in the water on the edge of the sea. What about us? The fourth characteristic that we read of in the verse 1 of chapter 1 is that Job eschewed evil. That's an ancient word. It means just simply to avoid, to shun evil, to stay clear of evil. Indeed, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Job feared the Lord, so he hated evil. And of course, we were singing earlier from Psalm 97. And Psalm 97 and verse 10 also tells us, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And so it was consistent that in the life of Job, of this godly man, this God-fearing man, that he would avoid and shun and detest evil. Job hated evil, as every good man does and every good woman does, as being contrary to the nature and the will of God. And these four characteristics that we had briefly looked at that are attributed to Job are the defining characteristics. They are the marks of a true believer. In every age, both in antiquity and in the modernity, both now and then, God has not left himself without a witness in every age. In every age, there was always going to be a Noah. There was going to be an Abraham. There was going to be a Moses. There was going to be a Job. What about us today? In the midst of all these godless societies, God was able and always wanted to raise up and to proclaim his truth and to fulfill all his purposes. How much we need men of that caliber today. How much? The piety of Job. Well, secondly, this section that we have read from Job chapter 1 also tells us certain characteristics also and certain events in Job's prosperity. It tells us about that Job was a prosperous man. And here in these verses is pictured Job in the midst of his family life, his home life. We are told in verse 2 that there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job was Job and his wife were fruitful, and they had a large family. And they are mentioned first as the chief part of Job's prosperity in verse 3. As a blessing from God. Psalm 128 and verse 3 tells us that thy children like olive plants around thy table. And such it was with Job. To have a numerous offspring as Job had was esteemed in antiquity a great blessing, and as such was reckoned by Job, who having so many sons might have thought that his name would be perpetuated through the generations
and with what he had supplied and the livestock that he had would have been passed on, and that would have been perpetuated right down through all the generations. Indeed, Job's substance was very great. And in antiquity, a man's wealth was measured by livestock, by what he had, by these animals. That's the way it was measured in antiquity. And verse 3 gives us the sum of it. What does it tell us? His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job was the greatest. It tells us clearly that Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job was great in his wealth and his riches. He was greatest in his power and authority, as we had read from Job chapter 29. And he was had in the greatest of honour and esteem. What could go wrong? What possibly could go wrong? But this teaches us a very important lesson regarding Job's prosperity. That God's grace in a person's life and earthly riches are compatible. That God's grace in a person's life and earthly riches are compatible. God's blessing on the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, ensured that they were wealthy. The kings of Israel, especially King David and King Solomon, were very wealthy. And this man Job, with regard to his wealth and power and honour, it tells us, was the greatest man in the East. The greatest man with regard to wealth and power and honour and authority. This man was the greatest man. And I believe, dear friends, today that Job's greatness is so set forth for us in this section to teach us vital lessons. And I thought about this. Why was it set so much forward of Job's greatness in these early part of this book of Job? To more highlight his suffering when it came. Firstly, that when in God's providence there are things that are given and taken away, it reveals to us where our affections lie, whether we serve God or mammon. And secondly, it is for God's glory and our spiritual refinement. And this is important, and please listen carefully. It is for God's glory and our spiritual refinement when loss comes, whether it be to our health or our wealth, that we bear it with patience as Job did. These are vital lessons for us. And thirdly, whatever befalls any of God's elect people, it is by God's own appointment for us. They are inscrutable. They are enigmatic. And they are indeed the anomalies of providence. The anomalies of providence. Ultimately, they are for our own good and for God's glory. Please remember that. Please remember that. And Job was soon to experience this in his own life. He was soon to experience loss. He was soon to experience being brought from prosperity to poverty. He was soon to experience that. But before that came about, in this section that we have read,
in the last two verses of our text this morning, in the verse 4 and 5, it tells us of Job's priesthood, his priesthood. Thirdly, Job's priesthood. And how important it is that a godly father should pray for and instruct his children in the way of godliness. And certainly Job would have done that to his own children, to those 10 children, his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. That godly influence would have been exerted over them, no question. In verse 4 it tells us, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." It appears from verse 4 that Job's children were now adults. They had grown up. They had their own houses and were very likely married at this stage. And it says also in verse 4 that they feasted in their houses every one his day. And it may be that it was the norm for people then to celebrate, to bring together the family into a home like certain people do now. It may have even been a simple birthday. Everyone his day, it may have been their own birthdays, the individual birthdays, and they invited the rest of the siblings round to enjoy a celebration of their birthdays. It may have been just simply that. But where there is feasting and drinking, Job was very much aware that feasting and drinking of wine, and they were drinking wine, when there might be careless and foolish and irreverent speech or behaviour. And so Job in verse 5, and he said, and it tells us, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them." In other words, he sent for them and brought them to himself that he might instruct them and offer a sacrifice on their behalf. Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So for his 10 children, Job would have offered sacrifice for each one on their behalf. The reason being that Job says that it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. When these times of feasting were gone about, Job understood as a godly father that in such circumstances there was reason to fear that God had not been remembered, that God had not been reverenced as he ought to have been. And so Job thought that his sons may, and just in case that they may have blasphemed or not reverenced God in the way that he would have prior instructed them, at these particular times of feasting, they may have sinned or cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job, in those patriarchal times in which he lived, would have acted as a priest on behalf of his family. And that's exactly what we read here, that Job did. He acted as this priest, the priesthood of Job and his family in that particular setting. And it wasn't just for a one-off time. It wasn't just occasionally that Job done this. At the very end of the verse 5, we read, "Thus did Job continually." Every time that this feasting was gone about, Job would have sent for his children and brought them and instructed them and offered sacrifices on their behalf. It doesn't tell us much more about his children than that. It doesn't tell us that his children were as godly as what Job was. It doesn't appear that they were.
But Job still sent and sanctified them by the offering of burnt offerings on their behalf. And that again teaches us a very valuable and an important lesson, that we should instruct and pray for our families continuously, as Job did his. And that's a very, very important lesson, that God will be gracious to them and save such as should be saved. That's very, very important. So friends, what have we learned this morning in conclusion? We have considered the piety and the prosperity and the priesthood of Job just very briefly. But what have we learned in conclusion this morning, and what application should we make of all this? Well, firstly, with regard to the piety of Job, the four characteristics of Job's piety that we looked at from the verse 1. A perfect upright were the external evidences of how he is viewed by God and in the sight of men. Perfect and upright. That's how God viewed him, and that's how men saw Job. The God-fearing and the hating of evil, the eschewing evil, were the internal motivations for his whole disposition of life, and should be for us. Secondly, these four characteristics, perfect, upright, God-fearing, and a detestation of evil, are the defining marks of true believers in every age. The question is for us today, are they apparent, and they are they evidential in our own lives? Are they? Thirdly, with regarding Job's prosperity, godliness and wealth are not mutually exclusive. It is not sinful to be wealthy, but it is sinful if we make wealth our goal. You remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. And he walked away when he was speaking to the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he walked away when he was challenged about his riches. You see, he hadn't just got the riches had got him. And that's a sinful part. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. See, wealth tends to bring pride out in people, that they be high-minded and not to trust them in certain riches, but in the living God. And finally, fourthly, Job prayed much and interceded for his family, as it tells us in the last part of Job, chapter 1 and verse 5. Job did this continuously. And so let our lives be regulated by prayer, dear friends, today, that in God's providence we might see our loved ones saved. Amen. And thank you for your attention this morning. May the Lord bless you in those considerations.